Okay, throw out some, what was your neighbor's favorite movie genre?
Documentary.
All right, so we got a serious crowd here. And so, any musical comedies in the group? Those are the most, those are the most lighthearted, wonderful people to be around. If you like musical comedy, how much more up and positive can that be, right? And so, so the flip side of the musical comedy, the prison movie. I mean, it's always dark, intense, and to even narrow it down from that, the prison escape thriller. And so, what are the classics out there? Because as we continue on in this series, on the book of Acts, and talking about God's supernatural acts to kick off the church, the acts of God that tell the story of the church. We're going to be looking at one of the incredible stories of God's hand at work, and a true story of busting out. So to get you in the mood for that thought, I'd go over my top five escapes. This one didn't make it. I thought it was a cool picture. It didn't make my top five. But, oh, brother, but great movie. But
great soundtrack.
And so, but to get you in the mood, let's see if I can start off with my number five. And I got a little bit, this one, let's see if I can get this going. You might not have seen this one yet. This is hot off the presses. You got to be pretty impressed they even came up with this. So if you haven't seen that yet, it didn't ruin anything. Just hopefully get you a little excited for it. But great movie. Totally recommend it. Anyway. So number five on the list, Ant-Man. Transforming and sneaking out of jail and then starting this crazy adventure. Okay, then going old school. And so was that on anybody's list? So The Great Escape, you got a little Steve McQueen on the motorcycle, jumping the fences, and just those tight spaces. You grow up as a kid, you see Hogan's Heroes, and they got these nice 12-foot vaulted ceilings in their escape tunnels, but then the real thing, these guys are just on their bellies, scratching and digging and trying to get out there during World War POW times. So, classic, The Great Escape. Okay, another classic. You remember the escape scene in The Count of Monte Cristo and how he was framed and unfairly sent to that prison island and shared that jail cell with the old priest, and he eventually switches himself after the priest dies. He puts himself in the body bag, and so when they go to throw him, what they think is a dead body over the cliff into the ocean, it's actually him, and that's how he gets out. And so Anyway, so that will, you know, and you never know, are they going to notice that it's a, you know, when they find the dead body, is it going to be too late or is he gone? And so that's how he finally gets off that island. Okay, so now this one, this is pretty, if you've seen this one, then we've got some shared passions in history here. So another World War II movie. So anybody seen Victory? So you got Stallone on the team playing goalkeeper, Michael Caine captaining the team. And so so soccer fans that haven't seen this, it's a must see. Who's leading the team? Pele here. And so what the thrust of the movie is everybody's caught up in the war. But there's lots of ex-professional soccer players, well, former professionals that got yanked out of their careers and thrust into the war on both sides, on the German side and on the Allied side. And so these guys are just kicking the ball around in camp. And some of the guards recognize some of these players that were pretty famous. And they challenge them to a game, the guards against the prisoners. And so kind of all of the longest yard, but soccer. And so I don't want to ruin the whole movie for you because it's pretty amazing. The whole thing blows up into a big propaganda scheme by the Germans, and so they're going to play this huge game in Paris. And so, but the plan is going to be that all along for the team to escape during halftime. And so they've got this elaborate escape through the sewers and the tunnels that they're going to pull off. However, the players want to keep playing because it's you know, they're, even though they're down at halftime, they want to come back. They think they can win. It's like, what do you even care? Like, Sloan's like going crazy. It's like, what do you even care about this stupid game that he just learned, you know, that week? And, you know, it's like, we got to get out of here. And they're like, no, it's more about we can pull this off, and I'll just leave it at that. So, okay. So, but the number one all-time jailbreak in cinematic history. In my little world. So. You remember how they eventually got out? And so, what did they do? So the Brady Bunch Ghost Town episode, one of the classics, they're locked up in that little cell, so by the gold miner that they meet. They tie all their shoes together and finally get to knock the key off the thing and drag the key. Anyway, it's genius. It's tense. You never know what's going to happen. So hopefully that got you in the mood for one of the most... Okay, so little typo there, I see. So that's not some sort of slang for a prison break. So one of the classic stories in the Bible, I just want to read it to you. And hopefully it'll, you know, come alive here as we've kind of thought about some of these scenes and the tension. But this is what's going on. I'm just going to read the story because it has got a natural intro to it. So we're in Acts chapter 12 if you want to follow along. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. So the apostle James was beheaded, was executed by the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. He's going after the kingpins of this young upstart Jewish sect, really, at the time. I mean, people aren't even calling these guys Christians yet. That happens here in a little bit. When he saw this met with approval among the Jews, he started going after Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. And so as far as we know, this is the first feast of unleavened bread that comes up in the calendar year since the resurrection. And so Jesus was crucified on Passover and rose on the Feast of First Fruits. That's all during the same feast week that unleavened bread falls on. So we've gone around, then the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And so we've gone around a full year to the resurrection. All this has happened. The church is starting to grow and spread out, but persecution is going on also. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. So they weren't messing around. When they put that type of a a sentry or a guard detail on a prison, it was like, okay, this is like their definition of maximum security. Okay, there's no way this guy's getting out and everybody is guarding him with their lives. Lives are at stake. And so nobody is nobody's going to be embarrassed over anybody escaping. For, you know, it's the last thing that's going to happen with the four squads of four soldiers. It's the 16 guards. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So wanted to let things cool down a little bit, and then after Passover, we'll do a big trial, and we're going to put this to rest. So Peter was kept in prison. But the church, what was the church doing? The church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. Again, they're not messing around here. And sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Okay, these aren't the little flowery, you know, kind of cherub type, you know, sweet little angels. I mean, these are warrior angels. So, you know, wake up. Get up, buddy. Appeared, and a light shone in the cell. Struck Peter on the side, woke him up. Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off of Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. I mean, it's almost kind of like how Paul Rudd was rubbing his eyes. Am I really seeing ants, you know, giving me a countdown here? And so, I'm probably dreaming, but, you know, not a bad dream. I'm going to go with it. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate. Why isn't anybody budging or moving? You know, what kind of spell does this angel has cast over these guards? They passed the first and second guards, came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. And again, can't tell you how incredible it is and just how much we need to appreciate the attention to detail that Luke gives us in all these stories. Wait, so, I mean, because you got to think about it. It's like, well, Peter, how did you get through the gate? The gate opened by itself. There's no way the gate opened. Well, I'm telling you, I don't know how the guards didn't notice me. I don't know when I got up how they didn't wake up. The gate opened by itself. And they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left them. Okay, so you're good to go. We're out of Dodge here, and now you can... Now, so Peter is... realizing that this is real. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. When this had dawned on him, I'm out. Okay, I'm awake. Cold night air. Okay, where do I go? When this dawned on me, went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. And John Mark becomes one of his lifelong companions after this. This is the young man who grows up and writes the Gospel of Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening it and explained, Peter's at the door. Well, let the poor guy in, you know. Have you ever done that when you've seen somebody at your door and you're so excited, you just run to, you know, it's like, well, he's still standing there. You're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, must be a ghost, must be his angel. Maybe they executed him and now his angel is like showing up and for one last goodbye. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Little parentheses here. Have you ever prayed for something and it was answered in a little way? And you totally forgot you were praying for that, and you're like, okay, I was praying for it, but I really had no idea it was actually going to happen. They were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said. And then they left for another place. Okay, meanwhile, back at the jail cell. Not good news for these guys. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered their execution. And so nobody was getting off the hook on this one. And so you look back, and there's some pretty famous stories throughout the Bible on prison escapes. I mean, probably one of the most famous stories of all time is the Exodus. I mean, one big escape story. Literally, Exodus, the great escape. And so, but there's something about an escape story that captures our hearts, captures our imagination. You know, we're pulling for somebody, especially that's wrongly accused, that's in prison, their freedom's been taken away. How are they going to get out? Whether it's their ingenuity or a miracle. But we're always rooting for that escape. Now, this was an interesting time in the days of the early church where there was a lot of persecution. I'm not too worried about most of you, I should say any of you, landing in prison anytime soon. But I do think, was I off on a slide reading to you guys? Okay. Nobody meant you guys were good? Okay. So, sorry about that. But something we do all share, no matter what our track record or police record or any of that kind of stuff, something we do all share is getting trapped in life, getting stuck, and being in one of those vicious cycles where we feel like we can't get out. Nothing's going to work. And we start to lose hope. And we start to think, okay, this is how I'm going to have to live the rest of my life. And I'm sure that went through Peter's mind. It's like, okay, this is it. This is how life is going to be. This is it. It's not going anywhere. And I think we can all relate to that in various aspects and times in our lives where we felt and maybe we feel right now. Is this how it's going to be? Am I always going to be like this? Am I always going to be inside this cell and these four walls of my bad habits, my despair, my inability to find reconciliation, my inability to forgive, my inability to let myself be forgiven? There's all kinds of prisons that, as free as we may feel we are, there's all sorts of prisons and traps that all of us fall into. And what do we do when we're there? Well, I want to talk about a few ways that God's Word shows us that it doesn't stop there. And the first truth that we all need to realize is there are no dead ends. There's a little story where Jesus happens upon a very rich young man. The story of the rich young ruler is where this verse comes out of. And here's somebody that thinks that they've got it all. And Jesus exposes his main flaw is his material wealth. He's locked himself in to a wealthy lifestyle and can't budge out of it. Refuses to give up anything. Even though he feels like all the other people, you know, he'll try anything else. He's willing to follow Jesus in any other aspect of his life. Of course, Jesus always finds that most important part of our heart that's going to really cause growth and change, spiritual transformation in us. When the disciples see this young man walk away, they say, "Wow, that's impossible for a wealthy man to ever change. Something like that could never happen." And that's what inspired these words from Jesus when he said, no, you don't understand. It may look impossible from his perspective and even from yours, but even for him, it's possible.
God can do anything.
What is impossible with man is possible with God. Sometimes you feel like you're looking at a sheer cliff. I don't know if you remember that scene in the first Lord of the Rings movie. But they're thinking, okay, we've hit a dead end. There's no way. Except for, of course, the wizard in the group remembers there's a secret door that they can get through when one knows there's never a dead end. With God, there's always a way. So that's the first thing we just need to realize. When we get to that place, when we feel like we're stuck, it can never get better, I've tried everything, but have I let God into this situation? That's the first thing we've got to realize. With Him, nothing is impossible. We always have hope. We always have hope. And there's always a better way. There is always a way through, a way out, a way forward. I love this passage in Corinthians, talking about all the things we're always hit with that are coming along, whether it's finances, relationships, whatever it is that's appealing to our desires and pulling us away from our life with God and getting to that next step that God wants us to bring us to. There's always these distractions. And sometimes we can feel these temptations and distractions that there's no way around them. And they just continue a cycle. But we have this promise that no temptation that you're dealing with is unique. And this is something I try to communicate as much as I can when I'm talking with individuals and couples, is what you're dealing with, everybody else is dealing with too. And sometimes we feel, because we keep things to ourselves and inside, and we're embarrassed when junk is going on in our lives. We don't know. We're not exposed. I'm in a kind of a unique position. I get to hear a lot of people's stories and problems and issues. And so I can very confidently say what you're dealing with, all of us are dealing with. What you're dealing with in your marriage, all of our marriages are dealing with. You're dealing with your teenager, we are too. You're dealing with in your job, in your neighborhood, in your family. All these, I mean, they're common. So don't feel guilty that you've somehow caused something uniquely bad to happen in your life. So, hate to break it to you, but you're not that special. We're all messed up. And so, but we have this promise. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted. And that word tempted is interesting. I mean, it means drawn away. I mean, it means distracted. It means pulled in a different direction, beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. There's always a way out. And just sometimes hearing those words, I know for myself, knowing that anything is possible with God, even if I can't figure it out, I'd love to try to solve problems on my own. And I can lock myself into that and not realize that if I just step back and try to see a bigger perspective, God can do anything. And He always provides a way out. It's just up to us to seek it. And sometimes we don't want to seek it, because sometimes we've gotten too comfortable in that prison cell, because we know it. We know what to expect, at least. And sometimes just that fear of the unknown, that fear of change, can stall us from taking that next step of growth that we know we need to do. But it's going to be hard. It's going to be painful. It's going to take some work. But there is a way. There is always a way. So how do we get there? Jesus tells another little story. He's evidently among a lot of fathers in a group one day. And he's trying to convince people that God is not out to get them. And the bad things that have happened in their lives aren't because God is punishing them. God is a good father who loves to give gifts to to his children. I look around and I see a lot of not just good fathers, but great dads sitting here. Great parents, dads and moms, that love and live to light up your kids' faces and eyes. Our little one's got a birthday coming up in a few weeks. And the other day, sitting around, she flashed this random piece of paper. And it just kind of this and writing all over it and drawings and just this whole thing. She's going, "You know what this is, Dad?" And I thought it was maybe some artwork that she'd done in school or just some little drawing or something like this in a home. And so I'm kind of not really, I'm trying to pay attention, you know, and so I'm trying to clean the kitchen too. Kind of bashing it this weekend, so I'm a little bit behind the eight ball in East Town. So I'm doing my best to pretend I'm paying attention to a bunch of different grounds. So, "You know what this is, Dad?" And I'm all, "Yeah, well, what is that?" And she goes, "My birthday list." And the funny thing was, is even in my busyness, and she's got all her friends written out, you know, and the different things she wants to do. And I mean, I kind of took some time to appreciate the creativity she put into this complex, you know, birthday list here. I totally just wanted to get into that list. I mean, there was just something in me. It's my just need to get stuff done, and I'm kind of half paying attention. It's like, oh, I'm into that. I mean, I want to go to work to that. And here I am, and this is what Jesus says. He goes, "You dads, you're flawed. You're fallen. You're weaker than your Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father is perfect. And so if you know how to give good gifts, don't you think He can do that? And so why don't you ask Him? Why don't you, don't be afraid of approaching Him?" I mean, if your kids aren't afraid to flash their birthday list and wishes in front of you, why are you hesitating? Your Heavenly Father is not out to punish you. He is out to bring goodness into your life. You need to ask. And that's the context of this passage here. When he says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For the best behaved and wealthiest and most organized of you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." A door will be opened. But it takes some persistence. And he tells a few other stories about being persistent. A little widow and a judge. That she would never give up with her case before the court. And a neighbor who keeps knocking on another neighbor's door late at night because he's in need. And so, hang in there. Be patient. The door will open. It will get unstuck. You will have a way through. You know, we've tried to build as many places for prayer, community prayer, for and with each other as we can in our church. And we've by no means perfected it or fulfilled it. But here's where we're at. Every month, we gather with our prayer team and we pray for you. We pray for the families in our church, the marriages in our church, all the different struggles that you share with our prayer team, all the different requests. We lift those up and we have a prayer night the first Thursday of every month, and we never stick to an hour. We try, but we love, this is a group that just loves to pray. And it's wonderful. Come and be part of it. It's an open door group. It's not just, you know, we're always there, but it's if you need and want prayer, this group is there for you. And so we've been meeting right here on Thursday, on the first Thursday of the month here at the church from 7 to 8. And come by, even if it's just for 5 or 10 minutes, and be prayed for. Many of you have taken advantage of our prayer network, emailing your prayers in, and those instantly go out to our prayer team, and you're being covered in prayer. And many job requests and various other prayer requests, we've seen God's incredibly faithful track record at work in answering those prayers. Ask, seek, knock. Your Heavenly Father wants to come through for you. You know, and every Sunday during our worship and communion time, you know, you're invited to come to the back of the room and to pray. And we want to pray with you and for you and whatever is going on in your life. And so don't be shy with your Heavenly Father. He's wanting to be asked. But there's a really key ingredient in this kind of spiritual growth that we've got to, if we're going to really be serious in busting out and taking advantage of the life that God has for us, we can't do it alone. We need each other. And there's just no reason and no rhyme or reason to go solo. We need each other. We need to reach out. We need to be vulnerable with each other. And we need to remember we've all got these problems in common. I mean, so many times, so many people, I think most of you guys know me well enough. I mean, how Denise and I mean, we're working through the same issues. I mean, we've got many of the same struggles with our kids. I mean, we're an open book, and we're very willing to just be transparent with what's going on in our lives. And I've just learned over the years the best thing for us has been to share our struggles. And to, you know, because that's what's helped us when other couples and other families we've known, when they've come alongside for us and have shared with what's going on, you know, it's encouraged us to know, okay, we're not alone in this. Somebody else is going through this or has gone through it. They're kind of on the other side now. And they can kind of help walk us through whatever challenges and issues that we're going through at the time. But I love this passage. This is in the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes. Better titled, you guys know how I like to retitle books of the Bible that just kind of get these random titles from the first word in the paragraph. But the Diary of the King. This is King Solomon's personal journal of his observations through life. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. This passage gets a lot of play at weddings. Have you heard this one at a wedding? It's like, okay, two are better than one, so that's a good reason to get married. And then God's that third strand. It's got some nice, you know, we figured out how to make some nice metaphors there, you know, for weddings and stuff. But that has nothing to do with what the original context of it. It was getting through life in any sort of relationship, meaning that doing it solo is going to be frustrating and lonely and ineffective. And we weren't built to go solo. We were built to be part of a community, part of a group. That's why you're always hearing me talk about the importance of being part of a small group. It is just so vital to our lives to be meeting on a regular basis with a small group of other people that are trying to do the same thing that we're trying to do and grow closer to God and allow Him to work, you know, His work to seep in through our personal lives, our thought life, our habits, our relationships, our work, all those things. And it's just impossible. It's not like just really hard. It's impossible to do that on your own. You need others in your life. We need each other. I can't do it on my own. Denise and I can't do it on our own. We're not some magical pastor and his wife kind of, you know, with abilities that, you know, I mean, we've got the same issues
that we're working through. And we need you. And we want to be here for you. And so that's why this picture of this cord is so key. I had lunch this week with a pastor friend of mine that I called up and I said, I had this dream I got to tell you about. And he's all, really? All right, well, it sounds like a lunch. And I'm like, yeah. And so we made lunch plans. And he's somebody that I've gone to. We've both kind of been there for each other over the years. And but we haven't been as close lately as we should be, I think, as we need to be. And so he's also telling me about the dream, and I'm all, well, you know, this doesn't happen to me very often, but this is pretty clear. I'd gone to your church, and I had that feeling that I get often where I just need to go somewhere where I'm not in charge, I'm not doing anything, just kind of soak up church and, you know, just enjoy it. So I get to your church on a Sunday morning. And I realized I didn't plan my timing out very well. Because I don't like to be early anywhere. Is that bad? I just like to get there right on time and just kind of, kind of slip in. And I noticed the clock on the wall. It's like it's 9:45. And I'm like, oh, man, I can't get out here early. Now what am I going to do? This is kind of awkward. And, I'm going there, and I just want to receive. I want to receive what God's going to do through my friend and that whole church. And I see that, I can see the clock up on the wall, 9:45, 15 minutes to go, nothing to do. And he sees me, he turns around and sees me in the back of the room, and he picks up, they're already in his hands, he had seen me, and he picks up a hammer and a nail, and it basically says, I need you. And I'm like, no, I need you. I came here because I need you. He's like, well, I need, and he just hands me this and puts me in work. I don't know, I mean, then the dream ended. I don't know what you do with a hammer and a nail to get church ready. But I think there's a little symbolism in there somewhere, right? You know? And so when I told him that, we were both getting all misty, talking about this. And so, okay, we're going to be committed to meeting more regularly and sharing more of what's going on in our life and ministries. But it was just a real, it just really sent a message into my heart on how I need to continue to reach out and also to continue to make myself available. And I think we all do. I think God's calling us. That's the life He's calling us to be real with each other and to surround ourselves with others that are going to be strong for us. One little thread is going to snap. But a nice, strong cord. What a great picture of life and friendship, threaded together like that. That's what we all need. And so, we want to continue to seek and to pray for in our church and in our church family. And so, let that seep into your hearts and realize that wherever you feel stuck right now, doesn't have to be like that. God, it's possible for Him to bring change and transformation to whatever relationship you're dealing with, whatever challenge that's out there, whatever stick point in your personal life that there is. God doesn't want you to just stay there in that cycle. There is a way out that He can provide. Keep, maybe it's start asking and keep seeking and keep knocking. That door will open, but don't do it alone. And if you're feeling alone, I would love to talk to you and love to get you connected to some others so that you know that you don't have to be alone. None of us do.